Isaiah 9, 1 to 7. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied exaltation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments roiled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great will be his authority, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
Well, technically, there are four Sundays in Advent. Advent begins four Sundays before Christmas, so who has believed? That's the invitation. So with that in mind, we turn to Isaiah chapter 9, from shadows into light. This is a great text. We just sang it. What does it say for us? Isaiah is often called the fifth gospel, so we've looked at the four gospels. Isaiah is the Old Testament book that is cited the most in the New Testament. It is cited more than any other Old Testament book. So it's obviously very important for the New Testament writers, these words from the book of Isaiah, the whole book, this great prophet, one of the four major prophets. And Isaiah presents a God who travels with us, who journeys with us, who is in solidarity with us. God is with us. He knows each one of us. Each one of us are his creations. So he knows us better than anybody else. He knows your good side, and he knows your bad side. He knows where you're strong. He knows where you're weak. Because God travels with us. He's in solidarity with us. Nothing surprises him. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, and so on, it all applies to God. If this is the fruit of the Spirit, then the Spirit is like that for us. Loving, peaceful, joyful, kind, good, long-suffering. All those characteristics are God for us. We're not some old man up in the sky, you know, who's ready to beat you over the head every time you mess up. He knows what you're about. He knows what I'm about. He's super patient with us. Jesus is one of the names. It's called Everlasting Father. The Hebrew, it's Father Everlasting. That's how it reads. He is Father Everlasting. The intent there is compassionate. He is compassionate as a father, mother are towards us. So as exasperated as a parent might get towards us, at least when they're functioning well, they are kind and compassionate each day towards us. So it is with God with us. So that's the one who travels with us. So a couple of texts to remind us, Emmanuel, or Isaiah 7:14 speaks of God as Emmanuel. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman, ultimately Mary, is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. Christmas is always about the child. God comes to us in the child. In the very beginnings, God himself breaks into our world. Whoops. Let's see, is that still going? Yep. All right, I'm going to put that there. God comes to us as a child. Am I on there right? Nope. Let me take this, sorry. Time out. It's like the football coach putting on his thing. There we go. Tom, is that right? Okay, man. From 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. So that's how it starts. So the text is darkness to light. If you look at chapter 8, verse 22, it talks about the people being in gloom, because this is how this set is set up. In fact, in the Hebrew, this text is actually part of it. It begins right here. Or they will look to the earth, but will see only distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. This is talking about a period in Israel's history where Assyria, the great empire, is raging down from the north. It's like Russia raging down on the Ukraine right now. Russia, this great big country, and Ukraine, a lot smaller, at least militarily, population-wise. The same was going on in the 6th century, but it's Assyria coming down on the northern tribes, Israel. It's characterized as a time of gloom. If we were living in Kyiv right now and there are bombs falling every night, we might feel the same. This is the time of gloom. Because we know the drones are coming in, we know the missiles are coming in, we just don't know where they're going to fall. So imagine if you were living there. We, Beth and I, have a woman who comes to help do care for us. Care, is that the right word? Nails, let's just be direct, nails at our house. She's wonderful, Tatiana. She and her family are from the Ukraine, Moldova, and Russia. She has relatives all over that area, some in Moscow, others in Kyiv, her dad in Moldova. And she talks to them all the time. She's on the phone all the time, every day. And those who are in Kyiv, well, you can imagine how they're feeling, because they don't know each day if they're going to be able to answer the phone. Seriously, right? They're not sure, because a missile hits their building, and they're being just indiscriminately coming. There'd be a lot of tension. Well, that's what's going on in Assyria at this point. Gloom. But the text tells us that there will be a day, and in this text, where there will be no gloom. Notice at 9:1. Gloom goes to no gloom. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. 8:22 says they were in gloom. The point being, they were in darkness, but there is a time coming of light. But they are going to be in light. And it's contrasted, all of that, between former time and latter time. And in the NRSV, it says, in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea. Now, it's interesting here, just on different English translations, the NRSV uses former time and latter time. That is correct. That is what the text is saying. But if you have the KJV or if you have the NIV, it will not use either of those phrases. They will say, and you got the Bible, you got it in front of you, you know what it says. Those words are not used. Then and now. Different words to get those ideas across. The ideas are there. But it does not say former time, latter time, which is the most powerful in contrast. There was darkness, there will be night. There was a former time, there will be a latter time. That's what the writer is saying. So the text begins with this change from darkness into light. So what's an example of that? Well, a couple of years, last year we were in Bolivia, and Marjorie was there, and a variety of us were doing the caves in Toro Toro. And Toro Toro has these massive caves that go way down, and a number of us went down. And when you go down, 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 obviously there's no light. Everybody's got a little flashlight. And you're going down, 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 and finally you hit an area where there's just sand, the arena, and you sit in the sand, you turn your lights off, and it's just absolutely pitch black. So your eyes get accustomed to darkness, right? Just dark. A couple of hours to go down that far. And then finally you start working your way back up. And you come to a point where you go around a corner, and all of a sudden, it's like a big cavern and the light's just there. It goes shocking. It's from darkness to all of a sudden light. And that's the kind of contrast that we have here. You've had your own experiences where you've had that darkness to light experience. Well, the text is beginning saying that there was a time when we lived in gloom, but we have come to a point of no gloom. And in your experience, it may not be dark or light at all. It might be health. There was a time in your life when things were very gloomy. Or it might have been work. And you were working for some crappy boss who made your life terrible. Some of you had that experience, right? Could be a teacher. You worked for a principal who was a tyrant. They're out there. You could be at Tyndale and you have a new dean, and the dean treats you like you're all crap, even in a Christian experience. Yes, it happens. You can be in a church where the pastor treats you like crap. That happens too. Remember a church where I had connections with, and the senior pastor and the associate pastor hadn't talked to each other in about 20 years. How do you like that? These things happen. And so the darkness, the gloom can be all kinds of ways. But the contrast is from darkness to light. And Advent is about light for you and for me. That's where we begin. We have these candles. The candles are a symbol of light. So we finish Advent with that theme, number one, all right? So then secondly, we read a text. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy, and they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. So secondly, we move from sorrow to joy. So we can be in deep sorrow. I remember an associate of mine whose sister was having very difficult times. So you have a relative who's having very difficult times, Christian. And so then when the Bible talks about joy, the person got very upset. Because how can I have joy when my sister is experiencing so much sorrow? Not an unreasonable response. But it got to such a point that you couldn't mention joy. Because if you mention joy, the person will get upset. But yet joy is there, from sorrow to joy. And notice the word joy is referenced a variety of times there, if you read those three times, actually. Verses 2, 3, 4, you look at it. So oppression is overcome. Joy replaces sorrow. And two images are used, one of the harvest. Joy is like those who have gone out and it's the end of the season and they brought in the harvest and everything is wonderful. In old days and rural days, even still, farmers, they rejoice when they finally get their crop in, because anything can happen. Famine or not, dryness, too much rain, anything can happen and the harvest doesn't come in. And then secondly, there's the image of war booty. The oppressor has been defeated. And joy, increasing the plunder. Notice it in verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. That's the first example. As people exult when dividing plunder. Second. Those are the examples that are used. And secondly, there's an historical example used. So the prophet's going into detail. Notice verse 4. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. So what's Midian all about? Well, Midian goes back to Judges chapter 6 and 7 with the story of Gideon. And so the people in the Old Testament, they knew these stories, right? They knew them. We don't always know them. But the story there was the same thing. The Midianites were the oppressor. And God says to this individual, Gideon, I'm going to use you, and you're going to conquer these folk, and they will be sent away, and you will win the battle. And you remember, Gideon doesn't really believe it. He doesn't have a lot of faith here. And he puts out two signs. Well, if this is really true, then if I put out this sheepskin, you know, in the morning, everything else is going to be wet and it's going to be dry. And that happens. And then he says, okay, well, let's do it again, but we'll reverse it. See if it's wet and everything else is dry. And fine. And the Lord says, okay. The Lord says, okay, in both cases. Gideon started to believe. Gets even stronger because this Midianites had thousands and thousands of people. And God says, I'm going to show that it's by my might and not by your might. And so I only want you to bring a handful of soldiers. And it ends up, finally, that 300 soldiers are chosen. Just 300 against thousands. And the Lord does it intentionally. You go back and read Judges 6 and 7, because it's going to be a sign to you that this battle is won by me and not by your great power. And that's exactly what happens in that story. And so the text here reminds us that God is there and he's going to do something amazing, just as he did at the time of Midian with Gideon. And so maybe God is going to use you in 2026 in a way that is really surprising. Surprising in your community, maybe surprising in your building, surprising with your family. Just as God worked with Gideon over the Midianites, so he can work with us today and with us as a church community. That's what the text says. The rod of their oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. That's the reference. Verse 5, for all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. Everything. All about war will be burned up. Not only the tanks destroyed, not only the jets destroyed, but all the clothing, soldiers' clothing, the boots that they were wearing, everything's gone. Because that day is gone. It's newness, from sorrow to joy. And it can be hard to believe that, right? That's where faith comes in again. Because when we're in that time of darkness, we cannot imagine how we can ever get to a point of joy. How can we ever get to joy? How will God bring us to that point? Because all we've known is darkness. If you've been with somebody in a family and the health situation has been going on for a long time, it's hard to think that I'm going to get to a point of joy. So much sorrow. Remember with my dad, my dad's mom had cancer, and she died when my dad was 14. And in her final days and weeks, she was living at home. And you can just imagine this, is going back to, late 30s. And there wasn't a whole lot of pain medication that was at least available to them in Belfast. And my grandmother would just cry out in pain. Cry out, cry out. That's the memories my dad had of his mother. Until finally she died when he was 14. So that's a challenge, right? But can there be joy in that environment? The text says yes. The enemy's power is defeated. And a new paradigm of hope is brought in, from sorrow to joy. And then that brings us to this third piece, which is our main text. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us, authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Four names introduced, and the emphasis is on the child. The emphasis in the text is child. That begins the sentence. The child. It all begins by the child. And this child gives hope, and there are four names. Wonderful Counselor. He is a wonder, and he is a counselor, the text says. He is going to be so wise, so discerning. It's going to be the spirit of Solomon. That idea. This child, super wise. Wonderful Counselor. Instead of stupid politicians who only think about themselves, we can think of some of them. Canada, we are blessed with many, many good politicians. But around the world, there are a lot of very egocentric, narcissistic, self-centered politicians. We can think of some of them, right? Wonderful Counselor. This one will be different. He will also be called the Mighty God. Text goes, he is God, El, and he is a hero. He is mighty. A mighty hero, this one. Powerful. He's able to do what he wants to do. That's the second name. Thirdly, he is the Father Everlasting. As I mentioned, this is the one who is super compassionate for you and for me. The Father Eternal, the compassionate one. And then it's all building, finally, to he is the Prince, but the Prince of Peace. Shalom is the word. He's the Prince of Shalom. And shalom is both wholeness physically, wellness, but also spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, all about us, the here and the now and what's to come. He is the Prince of Peace. So all of these titles are applied to this wise child. That's what the text says. So it's a beautiful text, powerful text, and it goes on to then to describe the kingdom of this child. Number one, verse 7, there will be no limit. There will be no end to this prince's reign. Secondly, very importantly, this reign will be characterized by justice and righteousness, verse 7. These words are deeply theological. So we look at verse 7. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace, shalom, for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it. How? With justice and righteousness. That's how this kingdom will continue. Not by warfare, not by how big his army is, none of that stuff. It'll be justice and righteousness. So two important theological words, mishpat and tzedakah, justice and righteousness. So this reign will be one that is just, and this reign will be one that is righteous. What would our world be like if we were characterized now by justice and righteousness? It would be totally different, would it not be? Beth came across a list and was telling me about this list of people who are all billionaires. And it happened to be this list of women who were billionaires, but it could equally be men who were billionaires. People who have billions and billions and billions of dollars, while most in the world have hardly enough to get by. Any billionaires here? Anybody a secret billionaire? I don't think so. We're not billionaires, right? I'm sure we don't know anybody who's a billionaire. They're not in our phone. We can't just dial up billionaire. We might not even have any millionaires. But this kingdom will be characterized by justice and righteousness. So we hear all of that, right? But thirdly, I like this too, the kingdom finally, how does it happen? The zeal of the Lord will do it. The jealousy of the Lord, that word is zeal or jealousy. The jealousy of the Lord will do it. The zeal of the Lord will do it. And finally, whatever happens in our church, positively, whatever happens as we grow and build next door, all of that only happens ultimately by the zeal of the Lord, if it's going to go well. If we get in the way, then we mess it up. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And so that always means we can keep going with faith, keep going trusting, depending on the Lord. So where does the text go? Well, finally, as we conclude, we see that the same very text is applied in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you go to Matthew chapter 4, a good chunk of this text is referenced. And it's at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. So Matthew 4, 12 reads this. John, Gwendolyn just sang of John. And John is referenced, by the way, in all of the stories of the infant stories. The nativity stories, John is very important. I walk just like John. It's a good song. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And he left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake, note, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. This very text. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And then Matthew says, from that time Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Matthew says, begins his reference, his ministry, with this very unit. But just to show how challenging life can be, it's framed by the arrest of John. Note, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, what's going to happen to John? He's going to lose his head. Not too much longer in the future, John is going to be beheaded by Herod. That tragedy is going to take place, darkness. And at the very same time, Jesus launches into his ministry. The challenge and the joy and the light, all happening in the same picture. That's how things work in this world. God is leading, but it doesn't mean that everything is happy. Jesus' cousin is going to be beheaded. So it's that mixture that's always there for us. It's never happy. Joyful, but it doesn't mean everything is going to be happy. For us to have joy, we have to have faith centered in God. So the great reversal takes place. Shadow to light, fear to hope, joy from sorrow. That's how Jesus' ministry begins. And so then these four terms apply to Jesus. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. So whatever's going on in your life now, one of those terms can apply. What do you need right now from Jesus? Something there, probably. That's what we got to hold on to. And as we close this year and look to a new year, we're looking to our commitment, to our invitation to follow the child who then becomes an adult, who becomes our prince, the one that we're to follow. But every day it's a challenge. Every day you have to say yes. Every day I have to say yes. Yes to Jesus, yes to Jesus, follow Jesus, follow Jesus. Even in Jesus' circle, 12, after all that Judas has experienced, what does he do? He says no at the end. No, I'd rather have 30 pieces of silver than follow you. So he says no. Our invitation is to keep saying yes. May we hear, may we say yes as we conclude this year, as we move into the new year. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.